Let me read again from Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 to 20, so we can focus to the theme of the message this morning, which, by the grace of God, we thank our Sister Joyce and the worship team who has displayed that message so purely. I feel like I'm just giving a commentary. And the prayer of hope that we've had from our brother Peter. And I cannot help but notice that the fact that we are giving to missions this Sunday tells of the hope that beyond what we cannot see. Nevertheless, for those who are online, and for those who are, and for those who are here, brothers and sisters, let's recommit to the word, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 to 20. And for those of you who have ever been in Boys Brigade before, you kind of know where I'm going at. So read with me. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure, or sure and steadfast. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we give you praise and thanks. Though we know not what our future holds, we know that you hold our lives in the palm of your hands. And by your grace and your grace alone, we do not know why you count us worthy, but by your grace alone we are. And so we come to you with fervent faith, that gift that you've given to us to stand firm and secure in your presence. We ask, O God, that you teach us, O Lord, your word, to teach us, O Lord, in the footsteps of Abraham, that reveals not just the life of which you are calling us to bear, but you and your very character, that which we walk alongside with. So be with us as you speak, as you hear of your word today. And now, O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing unto you, O Lord, my God, my Savior, and my Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. I won't talk a lot about COVID. We've been talking about it for many months. I won't talk about last night's elections, even though I have never had such a thrill in looking at scores. As many of you know, I'm not really a football fan or a basketball fan, so you see the scores, you know, but when it comes to elections, wow, very exhilarating, a near tiebreaker. What I would like to say, based on this scripture, is that if we just take a reflection of the life and the new norm of life that we have to live in now, we are faced with one major theme. No, it's not evil, it's not disaster, it's actually far worse than that. It's called uncertainty. On one side of the spectrum, we're given so many news of hope. Some people will say that the stock market has been looking good despite the recession. But of course, some people will say that the stock market is actually basically the playground of the wealthy. So of course, they are going to remain wealthy. And that's why the market goes up. But at the moment, in the meantime, you see the usual bread and butter brothers and sisters and ladies and gentlemen. They had to have their pay cut. They had to have their houses refinanced. They had to sell off their cars. I have never seen so many secondhand handphones on sale on Facebook in so many years. Why? Because people are desperate. Whether those phones are stolen, or maybe those phones are actually from their own payment package and they just need to let it go. It shows you how desperate it is. I'll never forget one of the first pictures that you can see when the MCO was lifted up and we had the renewed MCO or the revised MCO. The longest queue during the RMCO was not to the supermarkets, it was to the Pajak Gadai. It was to the licensed gold buyers. It was to the pawn shops. Why? Because while the disease was occupying our thoughts and minds, the financial situation occupied their stomachs. And they had to let go of their family heirlooms. They had to let go of the wedding gifts that they received in those days when it was so much better, they would think. Then they had to let it all go just to be able to afford bread or rice on the table. So much uncertainty. What then shall we do? For those of us who hide our gold in Milo tins, you know, should you sell it now or should you hold on to it a little further? You know, with the tax break for the cars that's available now, should you buy a new one? Or maybe you should check out the secondhand market. On one thing, it looks good. On another way, it looks bad. Basically, the cloud of uncertainty causes people to react in two ways. Either overly hopeful, to which then later they become disappointed, or utterly pessimistic and actually depressed. The major price of this uncertainty manifests in anxiety and depression to a point where, because they are uncertain of the days ahead, they decided to make certain of their life today, and many of them commit suicide. I had the unfortunate responsibility of having to bury two people during the MCO who we know for a fact they took their own lives. One was by starving themselves and not taking the medication because he didn't know how much money he had left, and therefore he had a heart attack and died. Another was very blatant, in your face, his body was hanging on a fan. These men would have been superbly healthy and ongoing with their lives, but uncertainty crept up. So it's no wonder why Abraham is such a favorable character. Abraham is known throughout the world, whether by religion or by race. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Jewish and the Jewish and Arabic communities in the Middle East. And for those who hold to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, therefore holds to the God of Jesus. And in that, we see that Abraham becomes notably famous. But what is he famous for? We may see at first in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13 to 15, we think that Abraham was so fervent in his faith that he seems unshakable. We read, when God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater than for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Let's pause for a moment and ask, what is the reality of the picture of the word patiently? How did Abraham wait patiently? At an old age, he was called to be a new tribe. He did not have sons. He did not know how to trust God, so much so that even though God was speaking to him in a voice so vividly, when we went into Egypt, instead of actually telling the people that his wife is his wife, he says that his wife is his sister, so that he can avoid trouble. The decisions that Abraham made, on some parts is admirable, on other parts, we need to be a bit more cautious. So please, husbands, do not call your wives your sisters. Do not go about that in the lack of faith. Abraham waited patiently, that's what the scripture says. But to what result? He and Sarah tried to take the situation in their own hands, and then had Hagar bear them a son named Ishmael. God said, no, that's not the way. And Abraham had to, unfortunately, eventually banish Hagar and Ishmael. When we take things into our own hands, we cannot help but see the signature of disaster come about. And furthermore, waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Let's think about that for a moment. God promised Abraham, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. By the time Abraham died, he only had 2 sons. How is that promise fulfilled? So we need to look at this in 2 mysteries. The first mystery is the mystery of eschatology. What happens to us when we die? Many of the things that we are uncertain about, the anxiety increases when we do not know what happens to us on that fateful day where the Jews would say, blessed be the ultimate judge. The ultimate judge is death. Many of us do not know how to approach this, or our anxiety increases when we actually do not know what happens to us when we die. So the author of Hebrews actually gives us this array of hope. Abraham may not be around physically, but Abraham is in the presence of God. And from that vantage point, he can see the promise fulfilled. How far could he see? Well, we can see that Abraham would have been able to see that not only he had Isaac, but from Isaac had Jacob, and for Jacob 12 tribes, and from the 12 tribes had millions of descendants, to a point where Egypt felt overwhelmed by these refugees. And then when they left and they divided and they lost a number of people, a whole generation in the wilderness, and yet there were sufficient people to be able to endure and be able to establish a nation called Israel. And even that also, they disastrously caused themselves so much trouble that they got banished again for 70 years and only to come back. And yet, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob can still be seen. Until finally, Israel fell to pieces and we did not have a nation of Israel for many, many years. We might have lost hope then. But then comes our firm belief in the covenant of God. You see, when God makes a promise, He does not make a promise just in the way that we think. His ways are mysterious in that He will fulfill His promise in more ways than one. So when we see Abraham increase in many numbers through his descendants, yes, that's a very literal thing. But his descendants ultimately increase to the billions because of the adoption that we can have in Jesus Christ. So when we read verse 15, and so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised, he wasn't just talking about the number of his great-great-grandchildren. He was witnessing those who enter into the family of God through the final and ultimate descendant for all mankind, that is Jesus of Nazareth, who through him we then become sons and daughters of God. How then do we take God's promise? How have we been taking God's promises? Again, it gets stretched into 2 extreme ways. There are some among us who believe that, yes, my God is on my side. If our God is for us, who can stand against us? As you normally hear that in songs. On another side is, so that's the very optimistic side. On another side, we see a number of people who are pessimistic and say, oh, you know, God, maybe that's just a spiritual sense. In the end, God's going to destroy the whole earth anyway. We must just sit back and watch. But that feels to me like a very, very constrained and a very limited way of seeing God's promises. It's almost like a situation that was presented to you where you have a choice. You can either live in an entirely sterile environment and live until you're 120 years old, but you can never leave the four walls of your house. Or do you dare to attempt to live out and live gloriously, but you'll never pass the age of 60? Which would you choose? Some will say, no, I don't mind living until I'm 100. And then there'll be some said, oh, I don't mind living until I'm just 60. Enough lah, gao liao lah. Lao liao lah, very painful, you know, everywhere. You know, what for you want to live any longer? But we see this to be so... You see how simplified that illustration is? How it may look as if the choices to make is so easy, but actually it's not. There are those of us who live in sterile environments and do not pass by the age of 13. So I'm talking about the bubble boy. And then there are those who eat junk food, smokes, drink alcohol all the days of their lives, and yet they live until a ripe old age of 96 years old. From one side, we may continue to see that life is uncertain. But for God, He sees it in a very different light. Here's what He says. People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of His purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, He confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. So we see two things. Two things which, in this modern day and age, the millennial generation, we tend to take for granted. In fact, we take it invertly. In displaying our worldview, in fact, Barna did a study on this, and it's very interesting. The reason why baby boomers, for example, baby boomers and millennials cannot see eye to eye, or Gen X and millennials cannot talk to each other, is because the way they view the world are two very different ways. The baby boomers and the Gen Xers have been taught all their lives that truth, by definition, is exclusive. And because truth is exclusive, therefore truth is objective. The sky is blue, the ground is hard, you know, so don't jump from the sky to the ground, otherwise you will die. Very, very objective. From there, we actually establish, from this objective definition of truth, we then lay out our moral applications. And so morals become subjective. Even just me saying that sounds a little weird, right? Because you might come up to me and say, Pastor Mark, surely some morals can be regarded as truth. And my answer to you is yes, but it's not because the morals itself is true, it's because truth itself is real. Why am I saying all this? It's because the very premise of truth on which we stand is in the very simple foundation that God, by definition, is the giver of all truth. So when you trust in God, you stand on the firmness of truth. And that's why people will not understand this into how we actually make our future moral applications. We in the Christian community may seem to be very divided. Oh, we should come back together as quickly as possible. Never mind about COVID. We come in together by faith. That's one way of approaching it. There'll be some that say, oh, church is canceled until end of the year so that everyone can remain safe and healthy. I find it very interesting that, have you noticed that ever since COVID, Christian healing ministry has reduced? Listen to the irony. The healing ministry of some particular pastors has closed down due to a sickness which actually, by God's promise, they should be able to heal. But instead, they close their ministry because they fear that people will actually really die. This is what happens when we put trust and assume truth is in our hands. But truth is not in our hands. We cannot simply define truth. In fact, that is the reason why Adam and Eve fell from grace in the Garden of Eden. They redefined their own truth. And because of that, we now have thousands of years of learning to the fact that truth is not in our hands. Truth is in God's hands. Now, to some of us, we may feel, oh, if truth and everything is in God's hands, then what's the point of living? But actually, truth being laid in God's hands gives us a firm foundation to actually continue and live on. Like a little child who did not know how to walk, who does not know how to walk well, he is able to hold on to the hand of his parent and fervently be able to take even more steps forward. My favorite psychology experiment was when a baby is put on one table, put on one raised platform, and then there's another raised platform, and between the raised platform is a glass. It's solid glass. No way it will break with the weight of the baby, but it's something new. The baby looks down at the glass, looks around, sees the mother on the other side of the platform. And the moment the mom says, come, come, the baby crawls over the glass without any hesitation. But when the mom shows a face of fear in her face, the baby actually sits down and waits. This is the confidence that we can have in God when we sit and wait for His truth. When we sit and wait on His truth and wait and depend on His will. This hope, my dear brothers and sisters, is not just for those in the past, nor is it for the strong and faithful alone. No, it is for anyone who is willing to stand in the same boat of Jesus as we go about the seas and the oceans of life, in the midst of high tides and strong winds, until that one day we shall meet on that beautiful shore. And so the summary is in verse 19. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where our forerunner Jesus has entered our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. This anchor for the soul is hope that we have in Christ Jesus, whereby that anchor may look like it's just hanging on the side of the boat, but it is our hope and confidence, so that the moment where we feel that our lives are about to turn over and sink, we can drop the anchor and hold steadfast. We can let go the anchor, let the anchor hold firmly to a position where God then keeps us safe and sound. Anyone can stand on the boat. Not everyone has to be the staffman of the ship. What matters then is that we're willing to go beyond what we cannot see. So there's actually a twofold illustration here. One is the ship and the anchor and the storms and the uncertainties of the seas, where we have this hope, we continue together. We continue together to the very end, and then comes the very end itself, whom Jesus enters beyond the veil. This is, of course, and a classic illustration, reminding the Hebrew readers, or the Jewish readers, of the temple, where in the temple there is a divided section. where there's the outer hall, and then there's the Holy of Holies. And in that holy, and the Holy of Holies is where supposedly the presence of God is. And it is actually held and is actually being divided from the rest of the room with a single piece of curtain. There's no partition in the middle. Why? Because God is so holy, we cannot see Him directly, otherwise we may die due to our unholiness. But on that one final day, when all of us meet our Maker and go, we will therefore go beyond the veil, of course then the Jewish community, as do we sometimes, we feel very much afraid. How will God size me up? How will God see me? The shortcomings in my life, the bad decisions that I made, the desperate decisions that I had to make, how would He respond to me? He will respond in judgment for sure, but thanks be to God, when we go through that veil, we know as a promise that Jesus is already there. So there is some fear, we should have it, but then there's also some hope that when we go through the veil, there we see Jesus as well. There's a story about a man who was stricken with cancer, undergoing treatment, has to stay in the hospital for many days, you know, and just as he feels like he's at his weakest, he then blurts out, "Doctor, what is the point of hope then? I'm going to die, what happens later?" Then the doctor says, "Well, I'm a Christian, I believe that we will go beyond the veil and we'll go before Almighty God, and those who believe in Jesus will have the eternal life." Then he asks, "What do you think heaven's going to be like?" The doctor said, "I don't know, I've never been there." To which then the patient says, "How can you believe in something that you've never seen or experienced before? How can you believe in a place that you don't even have a reference to?" And the patient fell very silent and fell asleep. The next day, the doctor came in, saw the patient, checked him as usual. By the back at the door, the patient heard a scratching at the door. Very, very charismatically scratches at the door. The patient was like, "What's going on?" Then suddenly he heard a bark. "Arf!" The doctor opened the door, and a beautiful Labrador retriever comes on in. It was the doctor's. The patient looked at the doctor and marveled because the dog is so cute. It's a Labrador retriever. Of course it's cute. But the doctor then tells the patient, "Please note, this dog has never been in this hospital before, has never been in this room before. He does not know what it looks like. He does not know the dangers that prevails possibly around the hospital. But he so desperately wants to come into this room because the Master is here. I do not know what heaven lies. I do know what is beyond the veil. All I do know is that my Master is there, and wherever He is, there I will be." That is the promise that we see in Hebrews chapter 6. Now, for the discussion on Melchizedek, we will have to have a whole nother sermon. But suffice it to say that Melchizedek was the unseen power move of God. Melchizedek was the unseen fulfillment of God's promise. Melchizedek was the king of Salem and the high priest of the Most High God, even before the days where there was a temple. So while this person, we do not know who he is, Melchizedek basically means king of Zedek. Where is Zedek? We don't know. But what we do know is that for some mysterious act of grace, he, even during the time of Abraham, was already a high priest to the one true God. And when Abraham went and saw him and gave an offering, it was Melchizedek that gave that blessing towards Abraham and say, "God is on your side." Jesus is that Melchizedek. Jesus is that power move that was happening in the background, While we have been struggling with the law and the uncertainties of life, Jesus comes in from the background and provides a certainty in Him. On that cross, on that resurrection, and now in the throne of grace, where on that day we will go and see Him, by trajectory, we then have certainty in Him. This is the promise where God has given us. Now, what do we do? How then shall we live? If I may propose three things. Number one is, live every day with a reserved optimism. Live every day with a reserved optimism. Like a student going up to the teacher and say, "Teacher, I'm sorry, you know, I messed up my worksheet. Can I have a new one?" The teacher takes the sheet, puts it aside, gives him a new one, and says, "Now do better." That same teacher goes home, kneels before the master of life, and says, "Dear God, I'm so sorry. I messed up this day. I pray for a new one." And He gives us a new day every time, until it is enough. So every new day that was given to us, you know, like that student, we have a choice, right? We can either keep the sheet nice and clean, don't write anything on it because we want to keep it nice and clean, or we can try again and work out the struggles of our lives, only this time we can try and do it better. Number one. Number two, don't live as if you are going through it alone. You may cry for help. One of the beautiful slides that I saw in an announcement earlier is that lay counseling is available at Pantai Baptist Church. For those of you who yourselves may need it or knows of anyone that may need it, please take advantage of the services so that you know that you're not struggling in this alone. David Livingstone is a famous missionary in Africa. And even he heard of Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers in the United Kingdom. Charles Spurgeon is known for his tireless work ethic. He takes a half-day break in the middle of the week, but other than that, he's preparing sermons, he's visiting people, he is preaching, he's teaching, he is teaching in a seminary, he is writing notes and distributing newsletters. He preaches three services on Sunday and once on an evangelistic meeting on Saturday evenings. So his work is tireless. So David Livingstone looks at it and writes a letter to Charles Spurgeon and says, "Charles, how is it that you can work so hard and not feel tired?" To which Charles also then replies, "My dear David, you missed the point. You missed the point. There's not one of me working, there's two of us working." The promise of God is that He will walk alongside us every step of the way. Please do not live your life as if you're doing it alone. Do so knowing that God is on your side. And if you need help in realizing that day after day, welcome to the community of Pantai Baptist Church. Lastly, the objective is not to be extraordinary, is not to be extraordinary on an ordinary basis. Okay? The objective is to show the extraordinary work in our ordinary lives. We are not called to be ordinarily extraordinarily. We are called to be extraordinary in our ordinary. For while other people are trying to struggle with their own lives in seeing and they try to do it by themselves, we do so with the confidence of God, not by suddenly being an overnight healing worker, nor by a prophet, nor by suddenly being called to missions and then go to the far ends of the earth. Although if God is calling you, please do not hesitate. I have to shoot that in, you know. But if not, please do not act as if that you have failed. "Dear God, I don't know why am I not being called as a missionary or as a pastor, evangelist?" You know, some will say, "Dear God, why am I not?" Some people say, Dear God, thank you that I'm not." But for those who say, "Dear God, why am I not called to these positions of responsibility?" Please bear in mind that behind every pastor is a regular sinner. The difference is that we allow God to work His extraordinary in our ordinary selves. So allow God to work extraordinary things in your ordinary life so that people may see how extraordinary God is, no matter what kind of life we're having now. Then we may see ourselves hold this anchor sure and steadfast. Sir William Alexander Smith is the founder of the Boys Brigade. You have the 8th Battalion Jaya Boys Brigade here in Pantai Baptist Church. Sir William, when he started this movement, he did not know it was going all the way to Malaysia. Sir William just basically saw a bunch of students who at the age of 13 years old already was addicted to gin, working in the sweat factories in the Industrial Revolution, you know, having hangovers, have a mortality rate of maybe can only live to at best 40 years old, at best. So that means they're already almost near the halfway point of their lives. And he basically said this, they cannot know God because they have no discipline. Oh, if only I could teach my military discipline that I have learned as a volunteer and teach it to these boys so that they may not just change the way they live, but change how life is affecting them. And so there, and so from there, he started what he thought was just going to be a regular Sunday school program, like VBS. But instead of five days hardcore intensive of intensity, he decided to take 30 meetings in a whole year to teach these boys in discipleship. He did not know that from starting this small little thing in Glasgow, of all cities in Scotland, that this will turn out to be something so great. He did something extraordinary through his ordinary life, and God took that ordinary and made it extraordinary. The same thing can be said to any missionary, pastor, or even volunteer. Even Mother Teresa, when she went into Delhi in India, she didn't know that she was going to start a movement to help the poor, not only in India, but even the far reaches of the earth. When Florence Nightingale volunteered herself to help the soldiers during the Crimean War and introduce nursing as a disciplined profession because God called her to look after the little children whom she called God's little children. She didn't think it would end up going to be changing the whole profession of nursing in the past into becoming a profession that we know it today. So my dear brothers and sisters, do not look lowly on your lives. Take it in confidence and say, hey, you know what? I think God has put some potential in me. I look forward to see what we're going to do together. Live in a reserved optimism. Live every day like it's a new day given to you. And live it in the hope and confidence, knowing that God, through Jesus Christ, will be doing something extraordinary in your ordinary. Let's pray. Almighty God, we give you praise and thanks. To an ordinary couple like Abraham and Sarah, you have birthed not just a nation, but you have birthed forth your descendants, saved by grace through your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, we look at the life of Abraham and how uncertain his life was. He didn't know when he was going to get the promised land. He didn't know how many descendants he's going to have. He didn't see the possibility of having his own son. But you, O God, saw it all. And you, O God, had made that plan even from the beginning of time. And so we pray, O God, like Abraham, we will wait patiently as we live in faith in you. Of course, dear God, we pray that we will live better. Although we admit sometimes we may be just like Abraham, where oftentimes in our lives we may have doubts due to the environment of which we are in now, due to the uncertainties that we have in our lives that we cannot see. So teach us, O Lord, deliver us from sin. Deliver us from the temptation of finding certainty in anything else but you. Teach us, O Lord, to live this reserve optimism as you declare that you are the resurrection and the life, and yet you went through that painful process of death, and yet you give us this hope of the resurrection. Dear God, teach us so that we may hold this hope we have in you like an anchor and the ship going through the massive storms of life. And we can hold that confidently. We can hold it with great firmness and security. We can hold it both sure and steadfast until that final day where we will sail beyond the storms of our lives and finally land on that shore of eternal life, beyond the veil of holiness and into your marvelous light. We pray, O God, that we will attempt great things for you and expect great things from you as well. Father, I pray that Pantai Baptist Church will be that light on the hill, that lighthouse on the shore, that ship that sails faithfully in the seas and the storms, with the anchor of your Son, Jesus Christ, holding us fast. And for every individual here, Lord, who is going through difficulties in maybe balancing the books, in determining what to do for our children's future, in wondering what tomorrow may give us, we pray, Lord, that your Spirit will speak to our tired souls and to keep us calm. My dear brothers and sisters, my hope for you is that you will hold on to the promise that we do not be worried, but we pray and petition, we make our troubles known before God, and His peace that surpasses all understanding will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Father, begin that good work in us. Unworthy vessels we are, cracked at the sides, leaking in the corner, chipped at the mouth. You have begun something in us, O God, and you will renew us, you rejuvenate us, and you will use us, O God. And so may you who began a good work in us, may we see the completion of it in Jesus Christ. We go with you, O God, in hope and glory. We go with you, O God, in firmness and faith. We go with you, O God, in the mighty name of Jesus, in whose precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen.